Greetings, 20 of you. In Jesus' precious name, it's good to be gathered in the house of the Lord. God has blessed us with a wonderful day today, and so it's a good opportunity to be together in God's house this morning and to look into His words. Look into His word. In 1636, Harvard University was founded under the mission statement to be plainly instructed and consider well the main end of your life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ. Harvard was founded to train pastors, and at its beginning, they exclusively employed Christian professors. They also emphasized character formation in their students above all else, and rooted all their policies and practices in a Christian worldview. And Harvard served and serves as a fortress of academic excellence. In its beginning, it also served as a fortress of Christian distinction in the academic world. Yet, at its 350th anniversary in 1986, Stephen Mueller, who is the former president of Johns Hopkins University, is quoted as saying that Harvard has become godless. In fact, only 80 years after its founding, after Harvard's founding, a group of New England professors were uncomfortable with the secularization of Harvard, and in 1701, they founded a new stronghold for Christian higher education. And even though the intentions and the founders of Yale had good ideas, they too have strayed from their original intent and mission. Both Harvard and Yale are two Ivy League schools that were founded with Christian distinction, but if you would look at them today, some of the things that happen at Harvard and Yale are just appalling. Yet they began so well. I invite you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 35 for a total opposite story in God's word. Jeremiah chapter 35, I want to read verses 5 through 11. I'll give some context here. Jeremiah 35 is kind of, I don't know, it is plopped here in the middle of Jeremiah. Well, not really in the middle, but in the book of Jeremiah, we have this story in chapter 35 where God told Jeremiah the prophet to call together a group of people called the Rechabites. And God did this for a purpose as an object lesson for the children of Israel. And it's a very interesting story. It's fun to read the whole chapter. We're not going to spend the time to read the whole chapter, just kind of the heart of it that we have in verses 35 to 11. So God told Jeremiah, he said, bring together the Rechabites, bring them into the temple and set before them and bring them before them and tell them, put before them wine and tell them to drink wine. Listen to what happens here in verse 5 of Jeremiah chapter 35. He says, and I, Jeremiah, set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build houses, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, nor to have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab, our father, commanded us. Now it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land, that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Now, what we want to understand here with the Rechabites is they call Jonadab their father. He was not their father. He was their great, 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 I don't know how many greats it would be, roughly 300 years before this. Jonadab gave the instructions to drink no wine, not to build houses to live in, and don't sow seed. 300 years. That's roughly 10 to 12 generations. They were given these instructions, and they were still doing it to that day. And God told Jeremiah, he said, he used this as an object lesson for Israel that these men have been faithful to what their father has asked them to do, while as the house of Israel, the children of Israel, have not been faithful to what God was asking them or what God was calling them to do and all that God had done for them, yet they have strayed and have not been faithful to what God has asked of them, while Jonadab's descendants continue after 300 years to follow his instructions. So what a contrast between Harvard University, Yale University, and the Rechabites. Where Harvard and Yale started out with such good intent and straight off course, whereas the Rechabites started out with clear instructions and stayed the course. I think if we would follow history, we would see that Harvard and Yale, the general tendency towards drift and towards downwardness is normal, but what the Rechabites have done is not normal. They are an anomaly, you could say, in as we look at how things move over time. So the message title this morning is Learning from the Rechabites. Learning from the Rechabites. And as I study for this, you know, it's almost sort of discouraging as we look at just society, not just society, but just the world in general. I'm not a scientist. I'm not one that enjoys science too well, but there is a what's considered the second law of thermodynamics, or the law of increasing entropy, I think is another way of calling it. But basically, the idea is anything left to itself is going to tend towards chaos or disorder. Anything left to itself is going to tend towards chaos or disorder. If you put out a garden this spring, and maybe you have already done that, you have the peas in the ground that have come up, and if you put that garden in and you do nothing to it after you have planted a seed, what type of garden will you have in a couple of weeks? Not much of one. It's going to be overcome with weeds. You buy a brand new vehicle, you park it beside your house, and you never drive it again. In 10 years, what's that vehicle going to be like? Will it even start? But you didn't even drive it. You can build a brand new house. You can put up a nice house. And if you do no upkeep on that house, given enough time, it will totally trend towards rubble. The roof will start to leak. Water will get in. Moisture will get in. And eventually the house will rot and decay. In our Christian walk, it's the same way. If we are not putting energy and effort into our Christian walk, into maintaining our Christian walk, we too are tending toward chaos and decay or disorder in our Christian walk. Anything that is not consuming energy or effort is tending toward disorder and chaos. Anything that we are not putting effort and energy into is trending toward chaos and disorder. C.S. Lewis, in his book Screwtape Letters, which is a book about, it's an allegory about a senior demon teaching a younger demon on how to tempt Christians, particularly one Christian they were targeting. And in there, C.S. Lewis is quoted as saying, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one. The gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." The Rechabites had signposts. They had put in place some very clear criteria to help them stay where they wanted to stay. Maybe Harvard and Yale had signposts as well. I don't know. Maybe they had road signs as well, but they chose to ignore them. I don't know what exactly they had. Road signs or signposts are very valuable to us as we drive. They either tell us where we are, where we're going, or warn us of danger up ahead, warn us of things that are coming. So as we think about this, as we think about the natural tendency of things to trend towards chaos, how do we as Christians, how do we ensure that we don't follow that path? How do we ensure that we don't go that direction of just losing order? Don't be laughing at the sign, the road sign of the whatever it is. AI does good at some things, but some things you don't get right, okay? I was like, well, you know what? I couldn't get it to fix it. I tried several times to tell it to make it look like a real buck instead of a weird one. It just could not seem to fix that warning of the deer ahead. So anyway, it's an AI picture, yes. What? I know it was supposed to be that way. There's no turn ahead. I wanted a very straight road. Quit mocking my picture. Oh my, we're totally getting off track here by getting all distracted by the road signs. So we are thinking, brothers and sisters, we're thinking about staying straight, staying on target, getting to where we want to go, paying attention to road signs. How do we as Christians, as we go throughout life, how do we ensure that we don't trend toward chaos, that we don't trend towards disorder, that we can remain faithful in our Christian walk? That's the goal. That's what we want to think about this morning, not about crazy AI pictures. And so we want to think about five signposts this morning. We want to think about five signposts that I believe will help us in staying true, that we will arrive at the end of life where we want to be, which is eternity in heaven, that we can throughout life stay on target, stay on course, ensuring that we are remaining faithful now. And I would also like us to just to open our perspective up to thinking about, it's not just important, in my mind, it's not just important that we do well at remaining faithful now, but that we also do well at implementing remaining faithful so that those that come behind us can follow in our footsteps. Like the Rechabites, that those that for many, many years can remain faithful that come behind us as well. So we want to consider five signposts this morning. First one being the Word of God, God's Word. The most important signpost, I believe, in our lives to help us in keeping us faithful, to help us in staying true, mission true, to that we will, in the end, as we arrive at our destination, we arrive at where we want to be. I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 10 through 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord deliver me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast believed them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. A familiar but yet very important passage of Scripture. And as I read this passage of Scripture, I get the idea that Paul was communicating to Timothy that as time progresses, there will be a growing divide between the church and the child of God and evil people, the world. There should be a continuing separation of paths as time continues, as evil men will be and seducers will wax more and more evil, being deceived, deceiving and being deceived. But verse 14 says, we, the child of God, or Timothy, as Paul is writing to Timothy, are to continue in the things which thou hast learned, continuing in the Holy Scriptures, continuing in God's Word. That is going to keep us on a different path than what the world is going. That is going to keep us on a different trajectory than what those that are in the world, or the evil men or seducers, as Paul calls them, are trending. In other words, Paul is saying the church should not be just following the world several paces behind. Rather, there should be a continuing diverging of paths, that the world is going one way and the Christian in the church is going the other way, not going similar directions, just gapped apart. But we're going total different trajectories, total different ways. Amen. And God's Word is our anchor point for that. God's Word is what keeps us there, keeps us on that path. Verses 14 and 15 says that we are to continue in it. We are to be in God's word. Verse 16 is a very familiar verse that tells us that all scripture is given by instruction of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I've heard explained that you can think of it this way. Doctrine is what is right. It's truth. It's what is right. Reproof is what is not right, something that is not correct. Correction is how to get right. How to get right. And then instruction is how to stay right. That's all four corners of the room. That's full circle. Everything that we need, the Word of God is sufficient, contains what we need to maintain, to be faithful in our Christian lives, to remain faithful in our Christian lives. Brothers and sisters, I'm convinced that if we are going to remain faithful, if we're going to faithfully walk with God all the days of our life and to set a trajectory, a path that those that come behind us can follow in and also arrive at the goal, we need to be rooted and grounded in God's word. We need to be spending time continually in God's word. It is our anchor point. It is what keeps us on the path. It is what is doctrine, what is right, reproof, what is not right. It corrects us how to get us right and then gives us an instruction on how to live right. Psalm 1 verses 1 and 2 says that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Not only we are not to be in the camp of the evil, but our delight, where we are excited to be, is in God's word and with God's people. His delight is in the law of the Lord. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of God's word in our lives. It is so vital to us. It is so important to our Christian lives. It is that most important anchor point to hold us, that most important signpost that we are paying close attention to, that we willingly receive God's word as the rule and guide for our lives, investing deeply in God's word. The second signpost that we want to consider as we desire to maintain faithfulness is prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 here comes right at the end as Paul lays out the armor of God, which is defensive to protect us, to help keep us safe. Other than the sword of the Spirit, all the armor that Paul lays out in Ephesians chapter 6 is to protect. But he gives us the sword of the Spirit and then also prayer. Prayer is so important in the desire to remain faithful to God, that we are aligning our hearts with God through prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. These verses convey to us the importance that prayer is in our daily lives, that we are spending time in prayer, that prayer is not that just that last-ditch effort that we come to when we're in a bind and we need help, and oh yes, we should pray about this. Rather, that we are in a constant state of prayer, that we're in a constant communication with God, and that we are constantly coming before God and aligning our hearts with God, that we are surrendering our hearts, surrendering our lives, and just in that communication with God, that he can guide and he can direct us and he can show us the way to go. Prayer is so important as we desire to remain faithful. It's that lifeline connection to God. And I'm just trying to put my thoughts into words here, how to best explain it. The idea of aligning our hearts with God. It's communication is what it comes down to. As married couples, or if you're good friends with somebody and you are in agreement with each other, it's because there's communication. It's because you are communicating back and forth and you understand each other's thoughts and desires and visions and dreams and goals, and your hearts are in agreement together because of that communication, and you can walk together in alignment. And it's the same with God. God desires us to fulfill His will for our lives, that we fulfill what He desires for us. And we know that will because we are aligning our hearts with God. We're aligning our hearts with what He desires for us, what He values, what He sees as important. And it's through prayer that we align our hearts with God. It's through prayer that we align ourselves with what He desires for us as we walk faithfully with Him. And as we walk, as we align our hearts, we are staying true to what God desires for us. I've heard it explained this way. You think of a boat coming into shore. You're out on the boat, you're coming up to shore, and maybe as you get close, you throw a rope to somebody on the shore or something, and they tie that rope around a mooring or something, and you start to pull the boat into shore, pull it in alignment to the dock. You're not pulling the landmass or the dock out to you. Rather, you're pulling you, the boat, into alignment with the dock, with the shore. And it's the same with our hearts with God. As we latch on to God through prayer, as we desire to align our hearts, we're not pulling God to us, but we're pulling our hearts in alignment with God as we surrender to Him, as we surrender to what He has for us. And as through prayer and communication, we understand His heart, His will for our lives, and we align ourselves there through pulling our hearts into alignment with Him. And if we want that boat to stay there, if we want that boat to stay in alignment with the dock, we need to stay attached. We need to have that cord or that chain or that rope tied fast to the dock. You cut that, you remove that dock. I'm sorry, you cut or you remove that chain or that cord, that rope from the dock, and that boat's going to drift. And just go. Go wherever the wind or the water takes it. So to remain faithful, we need to be diligent in prayer, keeping our hearts in alignment with God, staying tightly grasped to God through prayer. The third signpost that we want to pay attention to, we talked about God's Word, talked about prayer. The third one we want to think about is intentional reflection. The signpost of intentional reflection, and this is where we pause and we look back. And we compare our lives to God's Word. We compare our lives to where we were, where we have been, and then we look forward and we try to think and we try to visualize or set goals on where are we going? What do we need to do to remain faithful so that we don't drift from the truth? I'm one that enjoys seeing straight corn rows, straight rows of corn. When the corn is roughly planted roughly a foot tall, and you drive past a field and you look down that field and you just see those straight corn rows. Or also I enjoy if you drive past these nicely manicured houses that have these rows in the yard just perfectly mowed, nice and straight. I like seeing that. I enjoy trying to do it, but somehow I just don't find it quite as easy as what some people make it to look. But one thing I kind of learned that if you're going to mow straight rows, especially if you have a zero-turn mower, you need to be continually readjusting. You make that pass, then when you get to the end of it, you turn around, you look back, and you see, okay, here I need to go a little bit in, or here I need to go a little bit out, and you make the next pass, and again, you need to reevaluate. You're constantly looking back and looking forward. You're constantly reflecting on what have you done, and what do you need to do to continue to make straight rows? If I want to make straight rows in my yard, and all I do is make one pass initially, and I don't look back again, I just continue to follow that same path without reflecting on it, my guess is when I'm done and I look at my yard, it's probably not going to be straight rows. It's probably going to be a lot of either a gradual curve or a lot of wiggles, or I don't know exactly what it'll look like. But if we want to make straight rows, we're continually looking and readjusting, correcting, adjusting, so that we end up with the desired result that we are desiring to get of straight rows. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." That's energy. That's effort. The more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip. In other words, it takes diligent intentionality to be focused on ensuring that we are not letting them slip. The things that we have heard, the truths, God's word, those things that we have learned, we need to give earnest heed to make sure that they haven't slipped. Or you could say it that we need to be evaluating, we need to be intentionally reflecting of, are we doing what we know we should be doing? Are we doing what we have learned? Are we giving the earnest heed, or is it slipping? Is it slowly going away? Are we slowly making a curve in our path because we're not carefully looking at where we are going or where we have been? Peter Greer and Chris Horst have written a book called Mission Drift. And in that book, they make the comment, or they contend, that anything that is not measured slowly becomes irrelevant. Anything that is not measured slowly becomes irrelevant. In other words, if we are not checking on it, if we are not paying close attention to it, if we're not giving the more earnest heed, over time, it's going to fall away. It's going to become irrelevant, where it is no longer valued, it's no longer part of our lives. We need to be measuring our lives against the Word of God. We need to be carefully checking our lives against the Word of God and making sure that we are staying in alignment with God's Word, making sure that we're staying in alignment with the heart of God. From Jeremiah chapter 35 that we read earlier with the Rechabites, we can see that there is value in establishing some clear guidelines, some clear lines on things that we value to help us continue to go where we need to go, where we want to go, to help us continue to live as we desire to arrive at where we want, where we desire to arrive at. Now, I am not advocating for just random rules or things that we set up for anyhow. The Rechabites had the three guidelines, or three or four rules of no wine, don't live in houses. They were nomadic. They lived in tents. They had no vineyards. They had no land. They didn't sow seed. Those were guidelines that were very clear and very measurable. They could easily reflect back and say, are we staying true to the values of our family that our father, great-grandfather, great-great-great-grandfather, Jonadab, have established? And because they were clear and easily measured, they did not become irrelevant, and they stuck. They stayed with them for many, many generations. So there's value in drawing lines in our lives, personally, as a family, as a church, of things that we value that we can clearly reflect on and say, are we staying true? Are we staying faithful? Are we continuing to make, as it were, straight rows? Are we continuing to do as we desire to do, or to be who we desire to be? Are there lines, are there things that you have drawn in your life, in your family, in your home? How are you doing with them? I know you have. Every one of us, we draw lines at different at places. Sometimes we are in agreement on where we draw those lines, but all of us draw lines at different places. We all draw lines within our family, within our home, within our life. There's things that we simply will not do. Maybe it's places you won't go. Maybe it's music you won't listen to, or ways you will not spend your discretionary income, or how you will spend your discretionary income, or things you will go and do. We all draw those lines. Are we reflecting? Are we looking back on them and saying, how am I doing? This is something that I value. How am I doing to ensure that I am achieving it, that I am staying faithful and accomplishing the end goal? Pausing and reflecting. Maybe it's on the last 5 or 10 or 15, or you take the number, and looking back, how am I doing? What changes have I made? Are they intentional steps and changes for good? Or is it simply something that, well, I no longer value it, or it's becoming irrelevant because I'm not paying attention to it? Intentional steps versus drift. Where are you now in comparison to where you were 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? I was one time in an office of a man that I knew through business, and he had a picture in his office of his wedding day. And it was just fascinating to me to look at that picture of him on his wedding day with his bride and then to where he was at currently. A lot had changed in his life. And I wondered, the thought went through my mind, because of where he started out, he would have been at a place where we would have had similar values. And where he was then, we didn't have much of values that we, things that we valued similarly anymore. My thought went through my mind of, what does he think when he looks at his wedding picture and he looks at himself today? What thoughts go through his mind? What thoughts go through your mind when you look back at some of your old pictures and you see things and you're like, wow, things have changed. Is it good? Are you okay with it? And is it a trajectory or a path that you're comfortable with for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren? Is it a path that you're okay with, a trajectory that is good, that is helping us in remaining faithful? So we looked at three of the five signposts: God's word, prayer, intentional reflection. The third, or the fourth one that we want to look at, is the church, the important signposts of the church. And why this signpost, in my opinion, is important is because it takes it from more of me to a we. Takes it from this me looking at life and evaluating life to we as a group looking at it at life. We as a congregation looking at life and saying, here are things that are valuable. As we pull together our wisdom, our life experiences, and we say, here are things that I have seen that we need to be aware of. And we receive that wisdom from each other, and together we establish guidelines. Together we establish wisdom in, here is how we want to do life. The importance of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul describes the church, or the house of God, as the pillar and ground of truth. The pillar and ground of truth. And so I'm convinced, brothers and sisters, that if we are going to remain faithful in our Christian walk, we need to have a rigorous commitment to the church. And by the church, I want to clarify this, by the church, I am speaking of a local body of believers. Yes, there's the global church, but what we are talking about here as a helping us in remaining faithful in life is the local church, a local body of believers that are walking together faithfully in serving Christ. Another quote from the book Mission Drift by Peter Greer and Chris Horst, they said, in God's wisdom, the local church is God's plan A. There is no plan B. His work continues through his chosen instrument with a supernatural origination and divine mandate. The church is Christ's hands and feet, bringing the good news as we love God and our neighbors. If there's no plan B, then I need to be fully invested in plan A. I need to be 100% committed to plan A. And while the church is not perfect, please don't hear me say that. The church is not perfect. It is the bride of Christ. It is the bride of Christ, and it remains as an anchor point in our lives. It remains as a signpost that can help us in remaining faithful in our Christian walks, individually and also collectively as a group. Far too often, it feels like the church is viewed with a bit of skepticism. Yes, it's important because we can then check the box of church in our lives, that we go to church or we're a member of a church, but it's just there. We don't necessarily view it as a group that has authority to speak into our lives. We question whether it has the authority to direct us and give us instruction on how we should live. But the church is vital in that. The church is vital in helping us remain faithful, walking faithfully with God. The reality is that we cannot profess a love and a relationship with Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, while distancing or disrespecting his bride, the church. If we have a relationship with Jesus, we're going to also love his bride, the church, and be connected to it. There was a young woman that I knew that was considering a job change outside of her community, leaving her community to go to take this job that she was considering. Seemed like a good opportunity for her, something that she was excited about. But a very critical part of that decision-making process was she wanted to know, what does the church, her church that she would be leaving, think about it? What does her ministry think about this opportunity? She viewed the church as an authority, as a vital part of her Christian life, helping her make good decisions, even though she was of age to make her own decisions. She viewed it as an anchor point in her life. Now, I want to clarify, the church is not perfect. And sadly, the church is prone to drift, just like anything else is in life. And there does come a time where we need to sometimes make a decision that we are no longer in alignment with the drift or with the trajectory that a church has started to move. And we need to make a change. And that's painful. That's difficult. It's a reality of life that I don't like. But we also need to recognize that we play a role in helping a church to remain faithful. As we as individuals strive to individually remain faithful, we can also then be a positive influence in trying to help the church remain faithful. But what we don't want to do is, because the church is made up of imperfect people, say that it has no value in our lives. It does. It's an important aspect of us remaining faithful. God's word, prayer, intentional reflection, and the church. The fifth signpost that we want to think about here this morning is focus. Focus. There's two basic ways, oversimplification here, but there's two basic ways that you can go through life. You can choose a destination and accept the path, or you can choose a path and accept the destination as you go throughout life. Are you focused on the destination or the path? As Christians, our focus should be on the destination, which is eternity with Christ Jesus, eternity in heaven. And so if we are focused on that destination, that we are focused on eternity, we're focused on eternity with Christ in heaven, we then receive, we accept the path that we need to walk to get there. We accept the journey, the path that we need to be on to get there. In Hebrews chapter, actually turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 26 and 27. It's about Moses in the faith chapter here. Moses, it begins in verse 23. It begins with, by faith, Moses. We just want to jump in at verses 26 and 27. Speaking of Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Another version, the modern English version, says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, and he endured by looking to him who is invisible. Somehow Moses, and I don't fully understand this, but somehow Moses looked ahead and focused on God, focused on eternity, and accepted the path that came, that took him to where he wanted to go in focusing on God. And for him, that path was a forsaking of Egypt, a leaving behind of the comfort of what he knew of Egypt, and completely following God. Focus is where we remove our focus off of, remove our the temporary vision off of things that are right in front of us, and we focus on eternity. And that gives us both perspective and endurance. Perspective in that, yes, we might walk through some difficult things. There might be some trials throughout life, some temporary things that are difficult, but yet we are focused on eternity. And it also gives us perspective in that life is short. Life is temporary. And eternity is our goal. That is our destination. That's where we want to strive for. And we need to remain faithful on the path so that we arrive at eternity with Christ Jesus. Eternity in heaven. Focus gives us that perspective and endurance. helping us to weed through those decisions, helping us to make sure that we are not losing sight of eternity. Back to making straight lines. Typically, if you're going to make a straight line, I don't know, maybe Josh can tell me this or somebody that does corn planting, you pick out a target of where you're going toward. I do that when I'm mowing. If I don't make a straight row with a mowing, I pick out where I'm going toward. And as I'm going there, I keep my eyes focused on that. So I have a target in mind. And I let keep that as in mind. I have to then look back and make sure I did it straight and adjust where I need to. That's focus. We need to zero in on eternity, zero in on heaven, the reward, and accept the path that God lays out for us. We talked about five signposts here this morning with the end goal of remaining faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8 is Paul's testimony as he arrived at the end of life. And it's my desire to have this testimony as Paul did, where he said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Those are precious words. Fought a good fight, finished my course, I have kept the faith. He has been faithful. "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." My desire is to be able to testify as Paul did at the end of his life. As we get to the end of life, when we look back, that we can say, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." That's a testimony of faithfulness. That's a testimony of someone who did not fall prey to drift, who did not fall prey to just wandering and ending up wherever he ended up, but someone who was focused on the end goal, someone who was desiring to remain faithful. You know, back to the Rechabites in Jeremiah chapter 35, the last verse of Jeremiah chapter 35, God promises the Rechabites that because of their faithful, he will always have a man that stands before God. In other words, there's a blessing on the Rechabites because they were faithful to God. A tremendous testimony. As they were faithful to God, God said he recognizes that and he blessed them for that. Five signposts that we want to pay close attention to: God's word, prayer, intentional reflection, the church, and focus, that we may not follow the gentle slope of gradual. As C.S. Lewis says in his book, Screwtape Letters, "Indeed, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." To remain faithful, we want to pay attention to signposts in our lives. Let's bow our heads for closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together here this morning, to look into your word and to study your word. Father, we thank you for giving us your word, and thank you for the body of believers that we can be connected to and that we can interact with, and that we can strive together to remain faithful. Father, I pray your blessing upon each one here this morning. Father, I pray your blessing upon each one of us individually and as a congregation, that we would continue to walk faithfully with you. Help us to pay attention to those signposts in our lives, the ones we talked about and other ones that are in our lives, to not lose sight of them, and that we may remain faithful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.